Well, we are moving through. We're on our second week talking about some things in Acts chapter 8, largely that kind of, for this moment, surround the life of a guy named Philip. You know, if you remember the context, Philip was one of the people that were called upon to be servants of those who had needs. He, along with Stephen and a few others. And then whenever Stephen was stoned, and Jerusalem, at least for the believers at that point in time, it really became very hot for them. Things weren't very agreeable, and there was a backlash against those who were believers. So a lot of them decided to leave town for a while. Some permanently, but some, you know, kind of come and go. Because you know how it was in Jerusalem. They would all come back to worship at certain times, and they were still going to do that. So it wasn't like they left Jerusalem forever. But Philip was one of those that left in what that big fancy Greek word, diaspora. Whenever the church, the folks who were a part of the early church began to scatter to various places because it was just a little safer. But as that happened, they took the gospel with them. And you can see it was God's plan. Philip was one of those guys who was kind of on the point to that. He first went to Samaria. You remember that story we talked about last week. The Samaritans were sort of they're hereditarily as well as faith-wise were sort of hybrids. They were folks that used to be in the northern kingdom. They got carted away whenever they were overrun, and then came back. But when they came back, they had been intermarried. They had been influenced by other faiths, other religions, other belief systems. So they kind of came back, and they weren't exactly clear on anything, which is why the Jews had such a, at that one time, kind of had the nose stuck up thing about them. They didn't like them because they didn't see them as being pure in their faith or in their culture or anything. So that's kind of the context. So Philip goes there. We talked last week about what happened in Samaria with the guy named Simon and how Peter and John came and how they kind of cleared things up and did some important things at that point to sort of purify a bit what was going on in Samaria. Today, we're going to look at sort of Philip part two. But as a way to kind of get to where I want to go, the reality is, and you can testify to it in your life, I know I can, and that is that noise in life keeps us from really hearing, receiving, and comprehending what God is telling us to do. I testify to that. You got stuff going on in life many times. You know, whether it's work stress, family stress, you know, something else comes up. It could even just be what's going on in the world. And those things, if we let them get us, if we're honest, they do, okay? They can keep us from being in that point where we are receptive and hear God and that we know what He's telling us to do. So if you look at the context here, you've got all the persecution going on in Jerusalem. Don't you think these people had a hard time hearing from God? If they're just like you and me, which I believe they are. They were. Okay? So the heat was on, the stress was in, and you would think this would be a time where it's hard to hear. But the reality is people like Philip had something that kept them at the feet of Jesus, and they could get it. The first thing was, he went to Samaria. It's like God told him to go there. And then we have this second chapter, and God told him to go somewhere else. And that's what we're going to focus on. Getting directions, following God's lead. We're looking at verses 26 through 40 today. Because we need to learn from this. So we're gonna see why it did not keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. So in Acts 8, 26 through 40, back to the story. It says, now an angel of the Lord, okay, that word is messenger, literally, messenger. So a messenger of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sleep to the, sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Well, we have some things here that we want to latch onto as we look at this. So let's look at our first teaching point. We're going to work our way through this bit by bit. Teaching point number one, God gave Philip the next thing. He had been in Samaria. He said, go do what? Go take the desert road. Okay? You'll notice, what did he not say? Okay? It was, go take the desert road. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that taking a desert road was as low on the list of desirable things that they could do. Okay? Just like we would not want to go be on a desert road. Okay? We might have a whole different set of reasons, but for him, it was, I'm sure, a rough road. It was dry. It doesn't say he took anybody with him. So this was not one of those things that anybody's going to go, oh yeah, goody, it's my turn. So God gave Philip the next thing, and he didn't give him any details. He didn't say, if you go, I will. He didn't say, go here, this is what's going to happen. He didn't say, go to this road and go do this. He just said, go to the desert road, walk it. To Philip's credit, he did what the messenger told him to do, what the angel said to do. Go to the road. He did. Second thing, he didn't give him the complete picture. He didn't say, okay, if you go to this desert road, this is what I'm going to arrange for you. He just said, go. Do it. Period. Philip did it. So, from this, what we need to learn is this. God gives us the next thing. The next thing may not be to satisfy all of our interest or all of our questions. All we need to know is when God tells us the next thing, we need to do the next thing. Now, I'm going to tell somebody else's story. So I'll let Dusty clarify it or correct it for me or for you at some time in the past. How many of you have heard either Dusty or me tell the Ben Affleck story? Okay. Most of you have. Okay. You remember this one? Okay. He's on City Market in a store, and there's a ruckus, a commotion going down the middle of City Market here in town. Somebody looks their head out the door and they say, oh, it's J-Lo and Ben Affleck. They're here in City Market, walking down the street. Got an entourage behind them. Crowds are gathering. Dusty said, that he wasn't interested in following the fame or anything. So he kept doing whatever he was doing, buying whatever he was buying. But what he felt like was that he had a conviction that instead of pursuing them to follow them like groupies, he was supposed to pray. supposed to pray for Ben Affleck, who's in town. Well, a day or two later, I can't remember if it was the next day or not, Dusty said he felt like God told him to get in his truck and go this direction. He got in. He went direction. He went this way. He went that way. He went where he felt like God was telling him to do. He felt like, ultimately, he felt like God was telling him to go to Oglethorpe Mall. And then he felt like God was telling him specifically to go to Barnes and Noble. So he did. He did what God told him to do. He gets into Barnes and Noble. He feels like, there's not a word. He felt directed. He sensed God's direction to go to a certain area in the bookstore. And he went there, and then he walked down another aisle as he was there. And as he was walking down that other aisle, he began to realize that there were people in the store that he thought probably looked something like bodyguards. No, low key, but bodyguards. And then he saw this guy in a camo jacket, kind of scraggly hair, and a ball cap on. And he was in the area where he was reading, looking at books that had to do with card games and poker and stuff like that. Well, what I'll tell you is that I think that was the time whenever he was on Poker with the Stars or Celebrity Poker or whatever, he was doing that kind of thing at that time. Okay, Dusty realized that's Ben Affleck. So once he realized that, he says he heard in his heart very clearly that he was not supposed to engage him, but that he was supposed to do what he said he would do, that he was supposed to pray for him. So Dusty conveniently walked around this way and prayed for Ben Affleck. And he conveniently walked around this way and prayed for Ben Affleck. And once he felt like he had done what God told him to do, he was gone. I tell you the story. Now, I have not necessarily had a lot of stories like that. I tell Dusty's story because it's a great illustration of what we're talking about. God did not say, get in your truck, I'm going to take you to Barnes and Noble where you will see the guy you told me you would pray for. He didn't do that. And I think that many times we have to be at peace and understand he doesn't do that with us either. He doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't tell us what's going to happen. He just says, this is what I want you to do. And for us, we need to be sensitive enough to know and to obey. Pretty good story. God gives us the next thing. So here's the question. Why does God give us only the next thing? Okay, could be overwhelmed. We'll try. Okay, yes.
We might know how to do it better.
Yeah. We might know better. We might try to skip steps. We might do like sort of like Jonah. I mean, you know, Jonah knew it. Jonah knew what God was telling him to do. He was telling him, God gave him a little bit more, you know, go to Nineveh and preach against the city. Tell him it's going to, you know, be gone in 40 days. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. He entrusts us with what, kind of where we are, what we need to do. And then if we take the next step, then we find, in what we're going to see in a minute, that we get to take the next step. All right? So how is obedience tied to hearing from God? That's kind of what we're treading into, okay? We don't have obedience. We're not obedient. Then what happens about hearing from God?
Why tell you anything else?
Number one, could we hear it? But number two, are we ready to do it? So whenever we get into this kind of, well, God, I want you to do it this way. This is how you have to talk to me, or you have to communicate with me. That's not how it works. God gets to set the terms. He gets to tell us what to do. He's God. Second thing we see here is that God was at work in that Ethiopian eunuch. So what do we see? We see the Ethiopian eunuch had actually gone to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, now that's something, right? He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's in the queen's court, has responsibility in the queen's court in Ethiopia. Yet he travels to Jerusalem to worship. Who's he worshiping? It looks like Yahweh me. So that means something, somehow, there had been some influence that had been brought to bear upon his life to where he responded to what God was doing. Because you don't just go to Jerusalem and then say, oh, I think I'll worship. I mean, he went there to worship. God had been working in his life, had revealed himself somewhere, somehow, to him that would make him want to go there. And from Ethiopia, absolutely. Yes. I mean, again, this is down the desert road. I mean, this was, you know, hot, dry, not pleasant place. You know, we don't know. We just know it was on the desert road towards. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But likewise, the Ethiopian had traveled that way and had been there and was on his way out. So he too had done somewhat what Philip had done. God had been working. He responded. He obeyed. He went. He worshiped. Now he was on his way home. And as he was on his way home, what was he reading? Do you know what that passage? Where that passage he was reading? Is it Isaiah 53? 53. It's either 53 or 51. I get these numbers mixed up. Okay. What? 53:7-8. You're right. I think I'm the one that's got the numbers wrong. It's 53, not 51. But what is that passage almost universally considered? Do you know? Yeah, it's the suffering servant. It is as close to a description of the gospel and what Jesus would do on the cross that you can get in the Old Testament. There is no clearer picture that you could say hundreds of years in advance. It was prophetic. And that's what this Ethiopian was reading on the road. God was speaking to him, and he had uncertainties. But what we see here is it for us, that we need to trust that God is at work in the people that he has crossed our paths to. I think a lot of times, well, you tell me, what usually goes through people's minds whenever you encounter people, anybody, and you know what that there's something about this moment, but you don't know what it is. Do we trust that God's at work in the people that we cross paths with? I think a lot of times we get it in our minds that we have to in some way, I'm going to use this word, it's very strong, that we have to either convince, and some people almost feel like they're supposed to coerce other people into faith. And the reality is that a lot of the times, the people that we encounter, God is actually doing stuff in their lives. Now, maybe they don't get in a car and go to church. Maybe what they did was they knew that they needed to, or maybe they actually got in the car and intended to go to church, but they didn't feel like they were worthy, or they didn't feel comfortable, they didn't know anybody, and so they didn't get there. Yeah, we don't know. But there's people that we come across all the time, and God's been at work in their lives in one way or another. And we have to have faith that that's happening. Because, look, in this nation that we live in, shouldn't this be happening more often than not? It should be, right? Because at least at this point, people still have to encounter something about the message that we have about Jesus. But in other countries, you would think that it would be more remarkable. In our country, I mean, you can't walk in any community in this nation just about and not have something that you bump up against sometime in a week period where you haven't heard something about Jesus or God or faith or something. So for us to go through our days and the people that we cross paths with thinking that there is nothing that God is doing in these people's lives, is rather short-sighted on our part. So, yes, Pat. We also, my next question, what does it look like when God's at work in somebody's life? It's like what?
It's like life.
Okay. Okay.
It might not always.
Visible? Okay. What do you think you'd see? Okay. Does that mean that God's at work in somebody's life when we see them changing?
It may not always be true, but I would.
Yeah. Okay. Certainly, God is at work when we see their lives changing for the better. Okay. And I'm not just in a moral way, because okay, look, I have very short patience with people who think church is about making children moral. I don't subscribe to that. I'm very adverse to that idea. Our job in the church is not to make our children good citizens or make them more moral. It is for them to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. My experience has been that sometimes when God is at work in people's lives, their lives are messy. And it's not always that they're moving in the right direction. Sometimes it's whenever they're not. And yet, what really is going on is there is a wrestling match going on. And it's either they're rebellious, or they're deceived, or combination of all these, or whatever. And they're wrestling. Absolutely. I guess the point I'm trying to make is sometimes the reason why we don't see God at work is because what we expect to see it look like when God is at work is when things are moving in the right direction, instead of seeing sometimes God is working with people right in the middle of their mess, and that He is at work in the middle of their mess. That's really, and that we have the faith that God is at work, period. No matter what it looks like to us. Make sense? Okay. All right. So, number three. Guess what? God gave Philip the next thing again. What did He tell him to do the second time? That's right. He said, stay near that chariot. Okay. And to Philip's credit, he ran. It says he ran up, got near that chariot. And when he did, he heard the eunuch. So, what does this say to us? We need to see divine opportunities and engage. Whenever God tells us, and then we see the opportunity, and it's there, it's not there to go, oh, well, shucks, maybe God, I'm not really ready, I'm not sure, I'm not, you know, that's not who we were made to be. We were made to engage. So let's move to the next one. Number four. Philip engaged with a question. So my question to you is this, very simple. Why can questions be better than preaching? I know it's trite, forgive me, but the old, you know, people don't care what you know until they know that you care kind of thing. And asking questions communicates to people that you really do care for them. You have a value in them, and you're not just an object that you want to see acted upon. Know that you want them, you genuinely can care about them, you want something for them, you care about where they are, you know, and you value. I think all your answers are good and are about this. And the challenge for us is to remember that as we're engaging with folks, it's not nearly as important that we unload a lot of information upon them as listen, find out where they are, and then say, oh, here. You know, and we can acknowledge and show how the truth that we have is related to the things that are in their lives, the stuff they're going through, however God's working. We can point that out. All right, number five. So God orchestrates a witness. Now, in this case, God used Isaiah 53. Again, my number's wrong. So, He used that as the bridge in the conversation. He had been at work in the Ethiopian. He's trying to read this. He sincerely wants to know, who's this about? And at that point, Philip has this opportunity to give them an answer. So, what we see here is, That powerful, a powerful witness is built on the bridge of revealed truth in Scripture. It has to do with where the person is and what has God said. What is God doing? And we connect those two dots, then there's a spiritual punch that happens that we could never arrive at through our great persuasive powers. It's not to say that we shouldn't be wise or that we shouldn't be ready to engage people. It's not that we should never spend any time understanding how to deal with people and their questions. But the reality is we need to make sure that when we hear and we know, we're the ones who stand in that gap to bridge the two. What has God said and done? How does that relate to who, to where they are and what's going on in their lives? So that's where a powerful witness comes in. So when we've been prayed up, we see the opportunity, we put the things together, and we let God lead us, even as we're speaking in that way. The next thing, question. So how did God orchestrate this witness? Kind of give me a drone view of what's going on here to sum up kind of what we've talked about. How did God orchestrate all this? Oh, he was in his chariot being moved, yeah. And when did that, I mean, if you look back, where did the timing, if you want to talk about the orchestra, where did that really start? Or did it really start? So, if you think, you really get to see the big picture from a different angle when you start to see how it was orchestrated. Because, yeah, it's easy to go back and say, well, it started when the persecution hit. Well, no, it started before that because, you've got Stephen and Philip who were made to be servant leaders to serve all those who had needs. Was it before that? I mean, you can keep going back. So you see God at work in a unique way as you see it, kind of like, I use the word orchestrate. You know, that's got that musical thing connotation to it, okay? All those instruments in the orchestra working together to make something beautiful and remarkable. Number six. So we get back to this point. The Ethiopian asks to be baptized. And to his credit, Philip does it, okay? They said, hey, there's water. Again, let's talk about timing. You're in a desert. You got water in a desert, okay? So that's somewhat unique. And the application point here, we need to baptize when God makes it evident, okay? The Ethiopian asked Philip, did it. So if we put this up next to our conversation of last week about baptism, okay, the teaching about baptism, it's not like there's, oh yes, this is what we always do, or there's not a, what we know is God was at work in the Ethiopian, right? Philip could see that. The Ethiopian said, man, I'm ready. I understand what you're telling me. I accept it. It's true. Evidently something God was already at work in the man's life. And then he got the whole thing. And then Philip said, yeah, you got it. And God had already begun changing this Ethiopian. Then he got, so he had the whole thing. And Philip said, yeah, I'm good. We're going to do this because what did Jesus say was part of what we were supposed to do in that Great Commission? We're supposed to make disciples by preaching, teaching, and baptizing, right? What it says, as we go. It was as Philip went, wasn't it? Because God told him to go. Okay. All right, so we get to number seven. And this is the part that we really don't have a whole lot we can answer about. We just scratch our head and go, isn't that cool? Okay. And it is this, the Holy Spirit moves Philip. All we know is that somehow he was miraculously taken to Azotus. So he was on the desert road, and then all of a sudden, he was somewhere else very soon. We know that it says, it literally says, whatever happened, that he was with the eunuch, he was there in the water, and he disappeared. It says he was no longer there. Now, we can't get around that. Somehow, that's the story. Okay? And God moved. And then it says he disappeared and then he appeared in Azotus. I've been on a lot of trips. Wouldn't it be cool if God just say, oh, he'll just pop you over there. Save us a lot of money and time, wouldn't it? But that's not the way that it works right now. Okay? But it was miraculous. So what do we see from that? Well, I think it sort of invites us to whenever we encounter these divine appointments that God orchestrates, that we are invited to watch what God does. And we never know what God will do. And there are times it's as simple as Billy Graham in the back of a pickup truck going to listen to Mordecai Ham whenever he was a teenager, which is the day that he heard the gospel in a way he could understand it and he responded to it. And then Billy Graham's life impacted all these other people. But in the back of that old rickety pickup truck, no one had a clue. It reminds me that I need to keep my eyes up, looking out a little bit more to see what God's doing whenever he orchestrates those events, and to say, I remember that. And then to see what God does with it. You got any stories about what God has done? What are some amazing things that God has done through divine appointments that you've had? But remembering to be looking for the remarkable stuff that happens. Because I don't know about you, but I need a lot more of the remarkable to remind me whenever the persecution in the diaspora starts to make noise, because I need to hear God. Does this kind of come full circle for you? It does for me. I need the miraculous to remind me that I need to listen whenever it gets noisy in life. Because sometimes the noise gets awful loud. Anything else? What we tell ourselves is very influential. Let's pray. Father, we are before you. Lord, we thank you for all the things we can learn as we look at people like Philip's experiences. Lord, I know that every single one of us wants to have this sense of divine appointment with people. That, Lord, we want to know that you're working in the people that we encounter. We want to know that what's going to happen is going to affect eternity. And Lord, we want to know and we want to see remarkable things happen, not just in other people's lives, but residually in our lives as we see what happens whenever you show up and you do miraculous things. Father, I'm asking that we will have your heart, have your mind, have your love for other people, and that, Lord, we will see what happens when we obey the next thing, and that we trust you to do something with it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.